glory and glory to you. Praise you, Lord God. Thank you. Amen. So I've been started last week a series on the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? So we're into part two of that. And last week, just to review real briefly, we sort of just looked at kingdoms generally, like the kingdom of Denmark, and what does a kingdom comprise? And among those things were a king, obviously, and a land or a place where the kingdom resides, laws or governing principles, a history, an administration, official structures, and a people. Right? Some of the things, I thought that just as a matter of review, I'd touch on just one verse each for these, that kind of one or a few verses each for these that talk about what a kingdom is, and try to get closer to understanding what the kingdom of God is. So in this case, we're not just talking generically about what kingdoms are, but about the kingdom of God itself. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God has a king. And so when Jesus was before Pilate, some of these verses you will see last week. Some of them were from previous sermons, some fresh out of the Bible. Jesus answered, he's before Pontius Pilate, he's going to go to the cross, he's going to get crucified. He's being interviewed or maybe put on trial by Pontius Pilate. And Jesus answers him to a question he asked, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." So he doesn't deny having a kingdom. He was asked, "Are you a king?" And that was his answer. So his kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this realm. So when we think about the kingdom of God, we're going to be learning about and studying something that's sort of invisible to human eyes, but nonetheless is real. So, and that's going to come back in a few of the different verses here that we look at. So then a country, we as members of the kingdom of God, citizens of the kingdom of God, do have a country. And it's, although we're mostly Americans in here, I assume, it's not actually the United States. We have a country that's more enduring than the United States. It's a country in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we're actually, in Scripture, sort of identified as aliens in this world. And that's not really too surprising because we do sometimes feel like out of place. It's like, why is this world so bad? And we feel like it should be better. If Jesus, Lord, you are Lord, why isn't your lordship over the whole earth? Why isn't your kingdom established? And why hasn't it come yet now? And we feel in our hearts this longing because our hearts are already in a kingdom where the right stuff happens, where God is good, where he ministers to us, where he's, it's a place of joy. It's a place where his order is established at all times. And we long for that kind of a kingdom to be here, but we don't see it. We wait for and long for that to become established. And so in Hebrews, there's this long account of all these different people, prophets and different people in the Old Testament who had faith in God in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And they're accounted, all these people, like in faith, they did these different things and they suffered these different things. But they were looking forward to something that they had not seen yet. And so then it summarizes, takes a step back and summarizes, and all of those people perished. It says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, and I've edited out a few words here and there, just for time's sake, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, as we sometimes feel in our hearts, like, I don't belong here. I long to be with my Savior who's in heaven, who's calling me upward to him. I long to be with him. And like them, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear they are seeking a country of their own. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So we have a place, as people in the kingdom of God, we have a place prepared for us, but we're not there yet. And our hearts long for that. Our hearts long for that. So even though the kingdom that we're talking about is not one we can see with our eyes, like we know it's prepared in our heart. God has prepared this for us. And that's why we have these longings in our heart to be with God, is because he's already set this in our hearts that we're not actually citizens here. We're not citizens. We're citizens of a different kingdom, an invisible kingdom. And right now on earth, we're ambassadors of that kingdom to this world. So the history... Our kingdom has a history. which is really the entire Old Testament plus the Gospels and Acts. But in a nutshell, humans failed. God promised deliverance. He raised up Israel, establishing context and prophecy pointing to Jesus. That was the whole purpose of Israel, was to establish context and prophecy pointing to Jesus. So that when Jesus came, the things he said could be understood in the light of who God had identified himself as through thousands of years. So that when Jesus came, prophetic words given 700, 1,000 years before, thousands of years before, could point to Jesus and it would be visible, it would be apparent that he had fulfilled those prophecies. So that was the purpose of the history in Israel, was establish that when Jesus came, he was that guy. He was the guy. He was the Savior that came from God. So this is part of the history. So humans failed. God promised deliverance. He raised up Israel, establishing context and prophecy pointing to Jesus. Jesus came as God in human flesh, giving his life and righteousness to rescue people out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of God, having purchased us with his blood. Now he rules and leads us through his Holy Spirit and tasks us with spreading the good news. So I like to say that if Jesus just showed up out of the blue and was born in the Amazon jungles 1,000 years ago before any European settlers came, if he just appeared there, even though being the Son of God and he talked about God, they would have no context whatsoever for anything that he was talking about. So if you think of just put him, isolate him like that in some, like he would have no impact on the world at all because nobody would understand what he was talking about. So establishing Israel the way God did and setting up all of that context and all of that prophecy pointing toward Jesus was an essential part of developing the kingdom of God so that we would understand it, because the history of the kingdom of God is a critical part of the history of any kingdom. So the kingdom of God has a history that's focused through the Jews and then through the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the apostles in spreading the gospels. And we're part of that ongoing history. We're part of that ongoing history because we also were saved, and we can each tell a testimony of how God moved in our life in a certain day and time, and many times since then, that he's moved. Our histories are part of the history of the kingdom of God. So then kingdoms also have an administration. Oh, I got it out of order here. Where'd that go? There it is, administration. So here's a kind of a long passage here. I'll stand back and read it here. Jesus, or God, chose us in Christ, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So he's chosen us from ages past, that we would be a certain kind of people, a holy and blameless people, and we're going to be in his kingdom as those sorts of people. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, and things on the earth. So there's an administration, and governmental administrations are populated with people who carry out the will of the leader. So in this case, the king. So there's the Biden administration, there was the Trump administration, there was the Obama administration. Each of those has a population of people who work in that administration to carry out the goals of that government. Well, God has a government that he set up, the kingdom of God, and he's brought us into it as part of his administration. So there is an administration in the kingdom of God, and you're part of it. That's why he distributes spiritual gifts. That's why he's empowering you with the Holy Spirit, because he has things that the kingdom that he wants the kingdom to accomplish, and you've been equipped to do that. Now, trained, you may be equipped with spiritual gifts, but there's also training that we can get so we can be better and learn more about that and move more powerfully in that way and grow in maturity. But there's an administration that he has that's to accomplish things, and the thing that it's supposed to accomplish is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Now, I'm not going to develop this really very much, but the whole idea with the kingdom of God, we're talking about, we have a country, but it's a heavenly country. It's a heavenly city that we're a part of. We have a relationship to God that's spiritual, and one day we'll see our Lord face to face, but that day hasn't come. But that kingdom is real, and but it's in heaven. It's a heavenly kingdom. But in the Lord's Prayer, this is an interesting tie-in, and if you ever get real interested and curious about this, just look up the words earth and heaven on one of the Bible apps on the internet or something, and look up and search the Bible for the words earth and heaven, and you'll be amazed at the number of verses that contain those two words, earth and heaven. And the Lord's Prayer says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there's something going on here with the heavens and the earth, and we're gonna look at that a little bit. I'm probably gonna develop that a little bit more next week. But there's a big deal about God wanting the way things are done in heaven to be the way they get done on earth. And so that, just knowing that that kingdom is trying to reach into this world in this way and bring some of that heavenly glory and beauty and order and righteousness and holiness down here on earth and give it a place to go and change and transform this dark world in that way, understanding that there's some connection between earth and heaven and his will being done on earth as in heaven is an important, very, very important central concept to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at work always breaking into this world in order to fix it. And we'll see that completed when Jesus comes. But in the meanwhile, lots of people's lives are being redeemed around the world. People all over the world in almost every country of the world now know the Lord Jesus Christ. And his transformative power has come into cities and towns and people's individuals' hearts all over the world. And that's an outworking of the kingdom of God moving from heaven through empowered believers to share the gospel and bring blessings down from heaven. So we have an administration. Official structures. So this one is a little bit different because we talked about this last time, and this actually links up with the next one. So does the kingdom of God have official structures? Like a government does. We know that there's federal buildings in most big cities and capital buildings and all the different related buildings in Washington and also in state governments, et cetera, et cetera. Lots of those, some say too many. But official structures. So there's this verse here, also in Ephesians, so then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So there's all these building analogies here, but he's talking about people. So actually, we're the structure, and a few weeks ago, did a sermon on us as a dwelling place for God. We're a dwelling place for God. He has taken careful pains to construct and is continuing to construct and build us into a people for himself. So this is what this says. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So God's official structures, or the kingdom of God's official structures, aren't this building, although, because this building is dedicated to the Lord, it's part of the kingdom of God, right? Right? We know this is entrusted to people who are pursuing God wholeheartedly, and it's dedicated to him. So as long as we still have that as the case, this place is part of the kingdom of God. But we don't really think of this as the house of the Lord because we've become the house of the Lord, because we've become his dwelling place. So it's far less important that this building, and really, the government, or whatever situations could come along, the building could burn down, it could be confiscated from us by a corrupt government or whatever, an evil government. Those things have happened all over the world. And it's not really a loss to the kingdom of God in the sense that he now doesn't have structure in the world because you are his structure. This could burn down and the property be seized and we could go in a field and meet and we would still be a dwelling place for God. You can go in the closet in prayer and pray, and you're still a dwelling place for the Lord. You can go to the store and be talking to someone, and you're a dwelling place for God. So the official structures of God's administration are human hearts, your hearts. And then, so really that links in with this one, a people. What is the kingdom of God? Obviously a people. And Peter says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so we're the people of God, and all of these things are true about us. Because the Holy Spirit is within us, we can actually help people come into a relationship with God. We can help people receive healing from God, encouragement from God. We can minister to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do the priestly work because we're holy unto the Lord. We've been made into a holy people, a holy nation. And then right in the middle there, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's like these things at the top, mostly in capitals, were done so that we could proclaim how great God is. So we're not just chosen, a holy, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Like, he owns us. He owns us, and he's empowered us through his Holy Spirit that we would be able to actually effectively, with power, proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he's given us this task in his administration, and he's equipped us for all of that. All right, so that goes through my list of things from the kingdom. Yes, it does. And but let's dig a little bit deeper and understand some of the scriptures. So I like to use these graphics because I think this is kind of a little told story. And in the New Testament, I want to sort of help you understand some of the more difficult to understand passages in the New Testament. Paul talks a lot about us being dead with Christ and raised up with Christ and seated in the heavenly places. And it's rather interesting that as Paul developed this, not just developed this idea, I think the idea was long since developed in him when he started writing these letters to the different churches. He wrote about these things to different churches, quite a number of them. And the two clearest passages are in Romans, starting around chapter 6, and in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 for what God did. And he really kind of lays it out with a lot of clarity there. You put those two passages side by side, and you can really piece together what he's talking about. But they're difficult, very, very difficult concepts to grasp. And so I'm going to spend a little time on these, and these graphics hopefully will help. But there's another book called Colossians, and Paul didn't establish the church at Colossae. He established the church that we know of in Rome, established the church in Ephesus. But Colossae, the church at Colossae was a little different because he had never been there. He knew the guy who'd gone there. And what's interesting about the book of Colossians, and I'm going to read some passages from it later, is he makes reference to some of the things that I'm going to be talking about here shortly to a bunch of people that he's never even met. He doesn't put it all in really logical order so that if you picked up Colossians, you would read it, you wouldn't understand it unless you had Romans, unless you had Ephesians. So there's this letter here, and he's written it to this people he's never even met, and he refers to these things, and he's assuming, or maybe he has direct knowledge from this guy Epaphras who established the church in Colossae, he has direct knowledge that these guys have been taught this stuff. And it's the deep end of the pool, really. We think about these doctrines, that like it's confusing stuff, as we'll see here in a minute. But his assumption was that the people at Colossae, whom he never met, understood this stuff and had it taught to them. Which means, in the early days of the church, people were going out, and they were starting with this difficult stuff. They weren't just saying, Jesus came to save you, and oh, and there's a little bit more, and there's a little bit more, and gradually build these concepts. They were going right in and talking about this stuff. And so I think sometimes pastors, they sort of shy away from talking about this difficult stuff because you're like, oh gosh, it's like way over the heads of people and stuff. It's too much to ask them to comprehend. But I just trust that Paul and Epaphras, they knew what they were doing when they went in and they said, okay, this is what's really happened in your salvation. And it's big stuff. So we're going to dive into that real quick with these graphics. And I hope that it helps you. Now, as we look at this stuff, remember, we're talking about God who's working miraculously to accomplish these things that we're going to see here. So when we start going through these different verses and these passages, these graphics, remember that this is a miracle, and you don't solve a miracle in your head. You accept the God that you accept the fact that God did it because it's in the scriptures and because we see the glory of it manifested in the power that the church has and has had through all these years. So think of this stuff more like this is a miracle. I can accept it, and then you can relax, actually, about trying to solve it and sort of crack the nut about, like, well, I don't understand how God did this. It's like, he just did it. He just did it. So you can relax and just kind of go with me through this narrative because it's actually part of the history of the kingdom of God. So we know about Jesus that he was crucified, he was buried, he was in the grave, he was resurrected, and 40 days later ascended into heaven, and there he was seated at the right hand of God, where he lives to make intercession for us by praying for us all the time. So there's the glory of God, and he's at the right hand of the glory of God. So we know that. That's the history. Crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, seated at the right hand of God. So let's just keep that in mind. That's what happened with Jesus. Now let's see what happened with us. Next verse. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul saw himself that somehow or other, miraculously, Jesus had gotten hold of him before Paul was even a believer, gotten hold of him and joined himself to Paul so intimately that Paul was in Christ on the cross. Okay, you don't have to solve it. You can accept it. It's a miracle. This is how God reached out through time, out ahead, and he grabbed me and you and you and you and you, all of us, so that he could have us as a possession for himself. All right, what's the next thing say? Next one says, well, all of us. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. So all of us have been through this experience. It's not just something that happened to Paul, and that's why Paul was spectacular and powerful. This has happened to all of us. So this is actually part of your salvation. This is fundamental to your salvation, is that he gave his life, and in the process, while he's on the cross, he seized you forward in time and just welded himself to you and said, you and I are coming through this together, and we're going to be together forever. All right, next one. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We have been buried with him. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus went to the grave. We were buried with him. So, like, when Jesus took hold of us and welded himself to us, everything that he went through, we went through. It's a miracle. You don't have to solve it. It's weird. It's strange, and it's odd to think about this, but this is what the scripture says. This is inherent in our salvation. Next one. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. We didn't stay in the grave. He didn't grab hold of us and weld us to each other and then just shuck us off and leave us in the grave, right? He brought us with him. When he came out of that grave, he brought us with us because his grip on us was that strong. Next one, and raised us with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his kindness, of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So there, all of us are seated with and in Christ. So we're in Christ because he determined beforehand that we were going to be one with him. We were going to be one with Jesus. And we are one with Jesus through what he did. And so, when Jesus went to heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father, we were in him. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. And this is the relation. And it's interesting because in the letters in the New Testament, there are a couple of verses that says that we are with him in heaven, but vast majority of the verses that refer to this at all talk about us being in Christ, in Christ. And it's like, that's a much bigger thing to try to sort of get your head around, but really let the Spirit minister this truth to yours, your spirit, that we're in Christ. So we have this intimate relationship in our spirit. And I like the way somebody I heard once said, your spirit, which used to be alone, because of what Jesus did, is now mingled with his spirit. So it's not merely your spirit within you, it's your spirit and the Spirit of God mingled within you. And that allows his redemptive power and his righteousness and his vitality and his life to flow through you and pour through you into this world so that you can be powerful in the things God puts before you to do. And there's even more. So the next slide. For even as the body is one, and he's talking about the body of Christ, or actually the physical body, Even as the body is one and yet has many members, like I'm hands and arms and legs and feet and head, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And what Spirit was that? That was the Holy Spirit. So now, it's not just that we were raised up into the heavens and seated with Christ in Christ, with that intimate relationship, with that Spirit-level mingling of our natures with Him, and this huge redemptive act that's been taking place on our behalf. Now, the Holy Spirit actually is between us, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. And what is the church called? It's called the body of Christ, right? The body of Christ. So think about Jesus is the head over all the church. Jesus is the head over all the church. And what are we? So He gets to be the head, and we get to be the body. So on earth as it is in heaven, I'm just going to tie a little of this in. He's the head, we pay attention to Him, and when we're listening to Him and doing it right, He gets to be present on earth. He gets to be present on earth through us and walk through this city in His way, through His people, and accomplishes His purposes. That's His objective. So that's part of His administration, that He's brought us into this intimate relationship with Him through these miraculous means that we don't have to comprehend, but we can accept, and by faith, see these things happen through us. Participate in delivering the divine nature to people when it's required, right? And bless people in this way. So, and we're one with each other. So when we talk about, and we talk a lot about it in this church, that we're looking for opportunities to be more connected with other churches because we know that we're actually one body with the other believers around Spring Creek. They're the people in our community. And when God looks, I could make a compelling case. I won't spend a lot of time on this. But when God looks at cities, or when God looks at His church, He looks at it in terms of cities. I don't know, 6 or 7 different Bible books in the New Testament were addressed to churches at cities, and they were addressed by name to those cities, to the church in Corinth, to the church at this city, at that city, at that city. Over and over again, in the book of Acts, you see ministry described in terms of this city and that city. This happened in that city. And then there's another passage where Paul says to Silas, he said, let's go back to the cities where we ministered and see how they're doing. And then another one in Revelation, there's 7 letters written to the churches in cities. So 7, and so every time you see God looking at the church, He looks at it in terms of cities. Well, so when I look at that picture, I say, well, are we really as joined together with the other churches and the other believers in Spring Creek as we ought to be? We're probably not really as functionally unified as we might want to be. Now, it doesn't mean that Christ Community Church and all the other 5 churches in Spring Creek sort of go away and we all have to meet together. We can be coordinated and unified with them and sharing their concerns and participating in worship with them and still have our own distinctive type of service. And that really allows for the body of Christ to be diverse and effective and fruitful in a lot of ways. So unity in the midst of diversity is really, really powerful, and it's a beautiful expression of the kingdom of God because God has brought into His kingdom all kinds of different people, all kinds of different people from all kinds of walks of life, all kinds of cultures and different socioeconomic positions in society. All of those are in one kingdom, and He has purposely made it that way. The poor beside the rich, the Gentile beside the Jew, the old and the young, and you name it, like different cultures, different nations, all of that, all in one kingdom. And He has one administration through His church that comprises all of these different people. So, next one. So, to summarize, the kingdom of God, to help you, really we're trying to get an understanding of what the kingdom of God is. So to summarize, a kingdom comprises a king. We have our king, the Lord Jesus, a land or place, which in our case is the kingdom of God in heaven, the heavenly kingdom of God. Actually, back up one slide. So at the bottom in yellow there, it says the present day kingdom of God. This is where this is what it looks like in heaven. This is what it looks like now. So the kingdom of God in its fullness, in its completeness, has not come down to earth. And like Jesus is not sitting on the throne of David, He's not ruling over earth. But His kingdom is not an incomplete kingdom in the heavens. It's complete. We're in it. But this is what it's like in the present day. So next slide. So we have a heavenly kingdom. We have governing principles. Our governing principles are not the law, and we don't have law for ourselves. We have the Spirit of God placed within us so that we know what the will of God is, and we can obey him and follow him and accomplish what he wants us to do. So his governing principles are walk by the Spirit, abide in Christ. Be the dwelling place. Act and live in faith that you're the dwelling place of God. And he wants to move and work through you individually and through the church as a whole. So that's the governing principle for us. And it's beautiful because it's not under compulsion. There's freedom. We have freedom. And it's driven out of the power that comes with joy in the Lord. We have a history. We've been over some of the history this morning. We've talked about the administration. The official structures and the people are one and the same thing. The official structure is us. We're the official structure of the kingdom of God as a dwelling place for him. So next week, we're going to dig a little bit deeper because this is kind of theoretical right now. It's kind of a lot of concepts to sort of chuck onto you. And it's difficult sometimes to sort of see, well, how do we apply these things? Paul, and you can read through those letters and stuff, and he says, because of this, because of some of this stuff, this is how you live. So we're going to look into some of that stuff and see how, the words on earth as it is in heaven apply here. Because this is heaven, this is the heavenly model. So we're going to look at things, specific aspects of this, and see, well, how does that actually work out on earth? So the kingdom's actually accomplishing what it's supposed to be. And maybe for you, you probably are familiar with most of these. Most of them are familiar in one way or another. But to see it sort of all as part of the kingdom and the outworking of the kingdom, hopefully it will be real helpful to you. So one of my objectives or my hopes out of today's sermon is that you'll be able to read letters like Romans and Colossians and Ephesians and just sort of not really have to struggle with the mechanics of these peculiar phrases and statements that are made in these verses, but instead just be able to read through it and say, oh, I just have a picture. It's just creating a picture of a reality that God has brought into existence. Not one that my eyes see, but my spirit can attain to. So when you read the scriptures this week, pick one of those books, Romans, like Romans chapter 6 or Ephesians chapter 1, excuse me, or the book of Colossians, really any of Paul's letters, most of Paul's letters refer to this in one way or another. And I hope that it's easier for you to read the scripture this week. But and I want to summarize by grabbing some of those verses in Colossians, and they're not going to be on the screen. I just want to read these to you because remember, these are verses that Paul wrote to a church that he had never been to. This guy, Epaphras, had established this church. Paul wrote to them assuming that they understood all of these different things. They're not in any systematic order in the book at all. You would never figure out what he was talking about from this book. But his assumption was this new church understood these things. So he's like leading with the big cards. Like those guys, the evangelists in the first century, they were leading with their big stuff. They weren't holding back saying, let's wait till people are more mature, then we'll tell them the secrets, right? No, it wasn't like that at all. So I'm just going to read these. I'm going to kind of read them sort of slow and put a little space between them. So just as this picture is up on the screen, just think about what we've been through with the history and really the structure of the kingdom of God now. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And although you were previously alienated and hostile in attitude, engaged in evil deeds, yet now he has reconciled you in his body of flesh through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Paul says, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. For this purpose, I also labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me. For even though I am absent in body, I am nevertheless with you in spirit. In him, you have been made complete. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our wrongdoings. You have died with Christ to the elementary principles of this world. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do not lie to one another, since you stripped off the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. That is some beautiful, beautiful, powerful stuff that flows right out of what Jesus did for us. All that beauty, all of this hope and this promise, this glory here and this salvation that he's given us, it flows right out of all of the work that he did for you. Your salvation is magnificent, incomprehensibly magnificent and beneficial to you and good, and is meant to be powerful in you. And through the grace of the Lord, we're going to grow in our knowledge and understanding of this kingdom. Remember, though, that we were taken out of a kingdom of darkness and brought into this kingdom, sometimes to our, for a lot of us, most of us really, to our great surprise. To our great surprise. And even what we're learning about here is to our great surprise, really. If this is unfamiliar to you, this is an incomprehensible surprise, what God has done. So if it takes us a while to kind of get a handle on it, any of us, I'm still getting a handle on it. Like, do I always remember that I'm a dwelling place for God? I don't always remember that he's made me a dwelling place for him, that his power was within me to sanctify me, that he's able to keep me from stumbling because of his power within me, that I can abide in him as a branch just exists in the vine. I don't remember these things all the time, but I'm trying to accustomize myself to thinking about this more in this way, that his salvation of me is not just a thing that he did for me so that at the end of my life I go to heaven. It's for now, and there's abundant power waiting to come out of heaven into us when we respond to this stuff in faith and just go with this hope and this glory and this excitement that God has done these amazing things for us. He's done these amazing things for us to our great surprise. But like when we come into the kingdom of God, we're a little disoriented. We don't really know what's going on in there. So it's surprising. We got to learn new customs. It's a whole kingdom. It's got different customs, different ways. God's ways are not as our ways. And really, who would make this up? This isn't like this stuff here that we talk about, the salvation we've been, nobody would imagine this and craft a customized religion to deceive you with and come up with this. They wouldn't come up with this. They'd come up with a group of laws and different things like that. But so this is miraculous stuff, and I want you to be able to read the scriptures better, but more so, I want us all to grow up into this and just have a tremendous sense of expectation that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we ask or imagine. He's able to do far more abundantly beyond what we can ask or imagine. He's eager to do that. And he seized us and took a hold of us and brought us into this kingdom so that we would able to effectively present the excellencies of the one who saved us. So, Lord God, we give glory to you. We thank you that your scriptures are so rich, and that this salvation that you've given us really is a mind-blowing, unbelievable thing that you've done for us to bring us into your kingdom and shower us with grace and glory, that we would have this place with you to even become, as Peter says, partakers of your divine glory, to partakers of the divine nature. Amazing, Lord, that our salvation is so good. You've been so gracious to us in giving this. And we receive these promises and these truths from your scripture. We receive them. We cast off the old lies and things that we've disbelieve. We cast off the idea we had to solve it as a puzzle in order to understand those scriptures. Lord, you sent Paul and those guys out, and this is what they taught. And it's beautiful and rich. So teach our hearts. Lord, let our hearts be receptive to these wonderful truths as we explore and understand how your kingdom comes out of heaven and takes this world just by surprise. By surprise. And you've given us a place in this amazing thing that you're doing. This amazing thing that you're doing. So we praise you and give glory to you, Lord. We give glory to you, Lord. We give glory to you. How much glory could we give you that accounts for this? We just can't even say enough about what you've done. You're so good. So we thank you. Thank you for all you've done for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking the brunt of all of our sin and taking that even to the grave so that you could just seize hold of us and bring us up into the glories of your kingdom, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you that you're one with us. You never leave us or forsake. You never depart from us. You're with us at all times. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So I bless you this week to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be seized by a wonder in these things. Explore them in prayer with the Lord. Read the scriptures. I bless you to have fruitful times in the Word and understand these things, and let the Holy Spirit just minister and speak these things down into your heart in a transformative way. I bless you in Jesus' name to receive those from him. In Lord Jesus' name, amen.